Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to church. And it's great to be sharing with you on Genesis chapter 40. I don't know what your favorite movie is, but there's a favorite movie of mine, which is meant to be one of the best films never to win an Oscar. And it's a film based on a book by Stephen King, and the movie's called The Shawshank Redemption. And The Shawshank Redemption is the story of an innocent man who gets imprisoned in Shawshank Prison, and he's been accused of something that he didn't do, and he is placed into this prison along with, of course, guilty men. And this man called Andy Dufresne, he's different. He's just different than everybody else, not just because he's innocent, but because there's a freedom within him that Shawshank Prison can't steal away. And his prison mate, a guy played by Morgan Freeman called Red, speaks of him as a kind of different kind of bird, one that could not be caged. And I love a particular scene in the Shawshank Redemption, where Andy takes a liberty and he finds his way into someone's office and he plays music, beautiful music, across the whole prison, and somehow translates the freedom that he feels inside to all the prisoners. I love what he says to Red, Andy Dufresne speaking. "That's the beauty of music, Red. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?" Red says, "I played a mean harmonica as a younger man, lost interest in it though, didn't make much sense in here." Andy says, "Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget." "Forget what?" says Red. "Forget that. There are places in this world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch, that's yours." "What are you talking about?" says Red. "Hope," said Andy. "Hope." So this guy, even though he's in prison, he has something inside, a music of the soul called hope. And there's something similar going on in Genesis at the end of chapter 39 and right through 40. There is a music in Joseph's soul, and it's described, as we talked about last week, as the Lord was with Joseph. There's something different about him. So that even though, you know, Joseph's brothers had something against him and wanted to destroy him, even the Potiphar's wife had something against him and wanted to destroy him, everywhere he ends up, even though some of the places aren't very nice, like slavery in a house and now imprisoned in a dungeon, there is something going on in Joseph that's different. You know, when people talk about Daniel and the lion's den, some preachers have renamed that the lion's and Daniel's den, because Daniel stepped into that den with the authority of God. I think the same can be said about Joseph here, because Joseph goes into prison and he's shackled and he's chained like everybody else. But the music within him and his soul, the Lord being with him, means that things are different for Joseph than they are for other prisoners. And we've said we're going to ask some questions in this series through the life of Joseph. And here's my question for you. How do you cope with prison? How do you cope with the dungeon? How do you cope in adversity? Joseph thrives. Joseph becomes a person, as it says in verse 23, of authority. "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." It sounds like Potiphar's house all over again. He's found favor. There's music playing out of Joseph's life. The Lord is with him. But something else is incredible here. Joseph doesn't just have the favor of the prison guard. He's also got the favor, it seems, of the captain of the guard. Because the captain of the guard gives Joseph a job in prison. And it's to look after to watch over two very important prisoners, the cupbearer of the king and the chief baker of the king. He's verse 3 of chapter 40, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. The captain of the guard. Who is the captain of the guard? We know from the previous chapter. Potiphar. Potiphar, his old friend Potiphar, who, if you'd read chapter 39, you would have thought wanted Joseph dead. But it's far from the truth. We get an indication here that Potiphar must have had doubts about his wife's story, because he was a professional executioner, but he put Joseph in prison. And here, when two very important people in society are put in prison, Potiphar says, Joseph is the man to look after these guys. There's music in Joseph's soul that means that things are different for him in prison. Things are very different. Now, how do you deal with prison? I want to look at three things in Joseph's life. I want to look at his ministry. I want to look at his integrity, and I want to look at his humanity. His ministry, his integrity, and his humanity. First of all, Joseph's ministry. There's a thing called prison ministry, but it's rarely done by the prisoners themselves. But in this story, we see Joseph, in Joseph's prison, as it's become in a sense, doing the work of ministry. Now, if you're about my age or possibly older, you will have heard of a musician called Moby. And Moby had a song that asked the question, why does my heart feel so sad? And, you know, Joseph had a lot of reasons for his heart feeling sad. He'd been dumped into a pit by his brothers. His brothers had lunch while they decided what they were going to do to him. He got sold into slavery, got sold into Potiphar's house. He was trying his very best in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife made sure that he ended up in prison. Why does my soul feel so sad? Boy, Joseph had reasons to say, woe is me. But check this out. Remember, Joseph has been put in charge of these two prisoners. And verse 6 says, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody, why are your faces downcast today? Joseph is interested, even in the midst of his crisis, in the midst of his prison, in the midst of his dungeon, he's interested in the situation of his fellow man. He doesn't say, why does my heart feel so sad? He says, why do you look so sad today, guys? I love this. And folks, I would actually say this is a key to how we might thrive during the current circumstances of the pandemic that we find ourselves in. The current circumstances of instability and insecurity that maybe we're feeling at this time. That actually we should look outside of ourselves. And we should look to how we can be generous and caring and loving and have a ministry in the lives of others. I love a story of a seminary professor who went into a really deep depression because he had received some harsh criticism. And after this criticism, life started seeming very hopeless, and he ended up in the depths of depression. And he was visited by a friend, and the friend challenged him to think of people in his life who had been a help to him and who had really invested in him. And he was to get one person from that list and write them a letter thanking them. The man thought about it for some time, and he could remember a school teacher that he'd had when he was a small boy. And it was somebody who'd instilled in him a love of literature and poetry, prose and reading. And he thought of her, and he decided to write her a letter. And he wrote her a note just saying how much she had inspired him with his great love of books. And he received a reply in shaky handwriting of a lady in her elder years. Dear William, When I read your letter, I was blinded by tears, for I remember you as a little fellow in my class. You have warmed my old heart. I have taught school for 50 years, but yours is the very first letter of thanks I received from a student, and I will cherish it until I die. A little sliver of light came into the dungeon of this man's life as he received that note. And he decided to write another thank you note, and then another, and another, and another, and another, until he had written 500 notes to 500 individuals in his life. And what he found was, he was no longer close to anything that could be described as depression. Can I encourage you that when you're in the dungeon, that giving away is the best medicine? Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know if you know of a little illustration or a metaphor that people sometimes use where they sort of contrast the Dead Sea with the Sea of Galilee. And the Dead Sea is a place where there is no life, and so it's called dead. But the Sea of Galilee is a place teeming with life. Why is that the case? Well, here's the reason. Because the Dead Sea just receives water, while the Sea of Galilee has water coming in, and it's got water going out into the Jordan in the south. You see, this is the way it should be. The Christian life should be a life where we receive, but then we give out. We shouldn't be a Dead Sea where it all ends there. And can I encourage you that Joseph in prison was still giving away? You know, we follow a Jesus who the book of Philippians in chapter 2 tells us emptied himself. He emptied himself, but because of his relationship with his Father, he was always being filled. We worship a Jesus who, even when he was dying on the cross, was ministering to a thief. Even when he was dying on a cross, he was organizing his beloved disciple and his mother to care for one another. This Jesus that we worship is a giving God. And I want to encourage you, even in your current prison, your current dungeon, your current predicament, whatever you are experiencing or dealing with in these days, can I encourage you to be kind, to give, and to have a prison ministry? The second thing that I want to mention about thriving in the adversity of the dungeon is Joseph's integrity. Joseph's integrity. You know, if I was in prison, I would fear that I might blame God. I might blame God that I'd had a dream from him, or two dreams from him, that put me at odds with my brothers. I might blame God that I tried to be honorable to him and stand against the temptation of Potiphar's wife, and I ended up in prison. I think I might be a little bit annoyed in my worst moments. But here we see that Joseph wants to honor and please God. Because when he actually asks these men why they look so troubled, they tell him it's because they have had some dreams. Some really strange dreams, and that there's no one to interpret them. And you know, if Joseph was an opportunist in this moment, he would have said, well, hold on a second. I can interpret dreams. I can sort that right out for you guys. But he actually doesn't. He still wants to please and glorify God. Here's what he says in verse 8. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Do not interpretations belong to God? Right from moment one, he isn't saying, I can do this. He's saying, God can do this. He's about to offer an explanation that could have made him look really good in front of these powerful men. But right from the beginning, his perspective is very clear. It is God who can help you. You know, we read in the ministry of Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples about the vine, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the right posture for a disciple. I can do nothing to help you, but God can help you. And on the flip side, remember what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife. I can't do this wicked thing and sin against God. I love what Joseph says in a little bit later when Pharaoh has some dreams. Pharaoh says, I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But listen to the first four words of what Joseph says to Pharaoh. I cannot do it. It's not me who can do it. It's total integrity. He says, I can't do it, but God will give you the answer he desires. But God, very important words. I can't do it, but God. I can't do it, but God can. It's the perfect blend of humility, I can't do it, and faith, but God. It's beautiful. But the second note of Joseph's integrity is that he speaks out the word of God. You know, I think I would have been really eager to interpret the cupbearer's dream. Now, the cupbearer has a dream which essentially is interpreted to say, in 3 days, you're going to be back in your job serving the king his cup. It's a beautiful message to share. You're in the depths of the dungeon. You're in the depths of darkness right now. But in 3 days, you'll not be. You're going to be absolutely fine. And everything's going to come together for you. On the other hand, while it's a nice message for the cupbearer, it's an awful message for the baker. The message for the baker is that in 3 days, you're going to lose your head. In 3 days, you're going to die. And you're not going to get back to working for the Pharaoh. You're going to die at his hands. I read a commentary this week which was called The Butler, the Baker, and the Destiny Maker. I think it sounds cool, but it's absolutely wrong. You see, Joseph doesn't make anyone's destiny. He just shares it. He just tells the truth. And you know, I think it's a challenge for anybody who does what I'm doing right now and who preaches the word of God. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to say you're going to go to heaven. But it's much more difficult to tell the truth that somebody who hasn't followed Jesus is going to go to hell. There are churches built on lovely pastors who love tell lovely stories, lovely rectors with lovely homilies. There are packed churches with the story of prosperity that God wants to give you everything you've ever dreamt of. But here's the reality, they're not telling the truth. We might think it's nice and warm and it's nice and inclusive and so on, but it's actually cruel and evil. It's standing on the Titanic telling people that everything is going to be just fine. Even though the Bible says in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And a commentator called Boyce says, and I just love this and I wrote it down in my Bible, how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's. We need to tell the whole truth. And for the baker, it was bad news. I read a commentator this week who said that the baker died 3 days before his time because what Joseph shared with them, the thought of it being hanged, must have broken that man long before the Pharaoh did, 3 days before the Pharaoh did. But I like to believe that commentator's wrong. I like to believe that there was a grace in Joseph sharing with this man that his time was short and he had to be right with God. I believe there was a grace in that. But what we know is Joseph acted with absolute integrity in the course of this story. Now, thirdly and finally, I want to mention Joseph's humanity. You see, Joseph, at the end of interpreting the cupbearer's dream, he asked him, to put a good word in for him. Verse 14, remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. He puts it at the end of the interpretation. Please put a good word in for me with the Pharaoh when you get to the place where you're going to be in 3 days. Now, obviously, he doesn't bother putting a good word in at the end of the interpretation of the baker's dream, who's going to, of course, die in 3 days. But R.T. Kendall, one of my favorite writers and preachers and all the rest of it, he sees this request as a remaining flaw in Joseph. That Joseph is still operating in the flesh. He's still trying to sort things out in the human. Like, that he's not trusting God. That he's going, please, put a wee word in for me, would you? And get me out of this prison, please. I absolutely don't see it that way. You know, just because you see God in your circumstances doesn't mean you like your circumstances. Like, I believe that God is sovereign, and I really do believe he'll take us through this pandemic. But that doesn't mean that I don't pray for the doctors, and I don't wish that a doctor has an incredible breakthrough in a vaccine. We can hold both of those things together. We can trust God absolutely, but still believe that humans have a part to play. And Joseph here trusts God absolutely, but he still says, please put a wee word in for me, would you? I think it's the most human, natural, sensible thing to do. Seeing God in your circumstances doesn't mean you have to like them, so he hedges his bets. He's faithful with the interpretation. He tells the whole truth to both men, but he throws in the wee request, say a good word for me, would you? Now, the only danger in this sort of moment is that we do what Jeremiah 17 verse 5 warns us not to do. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Well, it's just as well that God's sovereignty doesn't rely entirely on human agents. Because what we understand is the cupbearer and the baker's dreams come true. Cupbearer restored, the baker killed. But the sad thing is that the cupbearer drops the ball and somehow completely forgets Joseph's request. How is this possible? How did the cupbearer forget this vision of redemption? How did he forget the God who had revealed it? And how did he forget the man who had delivered it? And so Joseph has 2 more years in the pits. I wonder, have you ever been promised something by a man or a woman and they've let you down? Maybe a relationship, maybe a promise, maybe a promise about a job, or a promise about financial help, or a promise about confidentiality, or a promise of that nature. Well, Joseph knew what it was to be let down. But know this, that while Joseph's friend in a high place let him down, while the cupbearer forgot what he'd promised, Joseph had a friend in an even higher place. In fact, he had a friend in the highest place, because God never took his eyes off Joseph. And as we'll see in the next wonderful chapter of this story, God has a plan that the human agent did not destroy or deter. Can I encourage you in 2 directions as we come in to a close today? Don't forget your Redeemer. The Bible says in Romans 12, in view of his mercy, that we need to make our lives a sacrifice of remembrance and response. Don't forget your Redeemer. Don't forget the good news. Don't forget the vision of salvation and redemption. Don't forget it. So easy to forget it in a dungeon. It's so easy to forget it when things are going well, as they were going for the cupbearer. It's so easy to forget it, but don't. Remember your Redeemer. Here's the second encouragement. Be assured that God has not forgotten you. He hadn't forgotten his promise to Joseph, that first set of dreams, and he won't forget you. I promise you that. I want to close with a little story stolen from a book by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. And it's about a man called Christian Reger who remembered his Redeemer in prison. Christian Reger spent 4 years in an infamous Nazi camp from 1941 to 1945. His crime was that he was a member of the Confessing Church. It was one of the German state churches that took a stand against the Nazis in the 30s and 40s. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a well-known minister from that church. As a whole, it was a church that stood for the truth, but Reger was turned over to the Nazis by an organist of his local church. He was shipped hundreds of miles away to spend the next 4 years in this concentration camp outside of Munich. And Philip Yancey tells this man's memorable story in his book. Christian Reger will tell you the horror stories if you ask him, but he will never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how in the concentration camp he was visited by a God who loved him. He says this: Nietzsche said a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of life. But Reger told me this. But here, in the concentration camp, I learned something far greater, because I learned to know the who of my life. The Lord was enough to sustain me then, and he is enough to sustain me still. Folks, we all have our prisons, we all have our dungeons, we all have our dark times. But here's the question: how do you cope in that adversity? May we learn from Joseph. May we learn from each and every part of this story where we see his wonderful ministry. We see his wonderful integrity. And we see a humanity that knew he needed a friend in a high place. May you know not just the why of life, but more importantly, the who. Lord God, I pray your blessing on everyone who's listening to this in hard times. May we know your presence and your sovereign hand, that even when men and women can let us down, we have a Redeemer who never, ever will. We live this week in view of his mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.